Oh. It appears in the sky. This is from the New Testament book of Colossians 1, verses 11 through 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's rescued us from the power of... I am way too emotional. Okay. Darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen.
Thank you, Peggy. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is a little daunting always to, it's always daunting to be someone that is before this community of faith every Sunday, but it is more daunting to do that when there are so many preachers in the house. So if I seem a little bit off, that's probably why. This passage is part of what is known as the lectionary readings for the church, for the big church. So many people across the world are preaching from these same sets of passages. And so, as Peggy said, this reading came from Colossians 1. The centerpiece of this passage, for me, as I reflected on this scripture, was this. He, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God, and God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell there. My dad used to have a saying, all means all. Not some, not part, not a portion, not just a little, not most things, but all things. All means all. Right? And so I put up there a text. What does God look like? Look at Jesus. If you wondered what those hand claps were in the emoji world, that's what that means. Can we read that together and clap? Look at Jesus. All right, what does this mean? If you want to know what God is up to in the world, you have to do what? Yes, okay. The claps are there for emphasis, and probably those of us that are not under 30 maybe don't know that that's what you're looking at when you see that, okay? It's a way to emphasize, to make a point across. It's a way to say, notice this. If you want to know what God looks like, what the passage is suggesting is that we look at Jesus. When Peggy was reading and as I was going through that passage, the word all, it's a three-letter word. It's just three small letters, A-L-L, but it shows up in this passage 8 times. All. All things. God was pleased to have the fullness, all of God, dwell in Jesus. Amen? That all things are reconciled. that God is before all things, Christ is before all things, in him all things hold together. The head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through himself to reconcile, through him to reconcile to himself all things. What it all means all. Thanks, Dad. All means all, not just a little. So as the people of God, this is so important for us to get. Because what it should do, it should give us actually courage to live a little more boldly because God has got it. Clap, right? If we had any questions about what God is like, how God moves, how God works, how God thinks, what God means, how God acts, what is God's intent, we need to do what? Right. And I don't know why that's lost on the church. Let's be honest. It's lost on the church that sometimes we forget that there is an example. There is a way that God embodied what he means, what he wants, what he says, what he desires. There is an answer for that. And it's for us then to not just look at Jesus like just sort of, but actually to know, to see Jesus, and which is why we cannot be illiterate about that. We can't guess. It's been pretty clear given to us through many of the stories that are passed down through Scripture. It's why we kind of live in this discomfort oftentimes of the way that Jesus shows up, because if we're connecting the dots, the way that Jesus shows up is actually how God is showing up in the world. God was pleased, meaning God actually chose. God chose the way that God was going to show up in the world. And the way that God chose to do that was to put on skin and bones and actually walk around in the world, actually engage in relationships in the world, actually tell us by the way that Jesus lived, what does it look like? And somehow I think the church has gotten a little bit confused, because what we're doing is we're worshiping oftentimes not God embodied in the flesh of Jesus, but we're worshiping a God, and we're worshiping our traditions about God. Come on. Amen? Today, we're wrapping up this series on gratitude, and it's been powerful. If you haven't had a chance, I urge you to go back to the website and pick up the Tally preached the first Sunday, Michael preached the second Sunday, I preached last Sunday, and today's the last on this series. Hopefully I will measure up to the other ones. But go back and take a listen to some of that. And what we heard from them is that gratitude for who God is, not just what God does, but who God is and how God shows up for us in our darkest moments. That was Tally's message. Michael's message a week later was really about how we have gratitude for God through the legacy and the honoring of the people who have gone before us. And he spoke about his grandparents. And that gratitude is just not something that we sit with, but gratitude then actually moves us into action. And last week I suggested that that action is vocation. It's your vocation, your gratitude, my gratitude. The gratitude of this congregation should actually stir up in us a desire to connect and to do. You and I can't work for more of God's grace and love. That's why I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about responding with gratitude for what God has done that will lead us into action and into our vocation. In this month, we hope that what's happened is a focus on becoming a people, that kind of people, who are gratituding. Gratituding, where gratitude is not a noun, where gratitude is moved to action, where we're gratituding. Amen? It begins there with a humble recognition that God is always at work, perfecting in us this image that God put into Jesus. God's image, God's reflection, God's exact representation into the person of Christ. And you know what? I have no idea why God would then say the body of Christ. The church is that reflection on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I know me, so I'm like, wow, God, really? But it's because it's not just Lena. It's the body. It's the community of faith that God is continuing to choosing to embody himself in a people. And that is who we are. The writer of this letter states it pretty clearly. The church, this new group of believers, like the church in Thessalonica, which we were talking about the first 2 weeks, is also experiencing persecution. And they're beginning to fade a little bit in that face of that persecution, beginning to wonder, did we choose the right thing? Here's what I think happens, because I think that's a relevant question for us. You could walk in here and go and listen to some of the conversations we're having and go, oh, is that what I signed up for? I think that's what's happening to them. Is that what I signed up for? And I say, yes, that's exactly what we signed up for. We signed up for to be a people committed to searching what it means to have a God that would enflesh God's self in a people. This letter, like the other, were reminders not to forget, not to lose sight, not to become idle, which is what we talked about last week. Probably the worst thing that could ever be, in my opinion, is for people who are filled with gratitude to remain idle. And I said this last week, I'm not talking about everybody signing up to be a Sunday school teacher, although we need Sunday school teachers. Okay, I'm not asking for people to sign up for Cookie Heaven, though we need people who will sign up to participate in Cookie Heaven. What I'm talking about is people who don't remain idle and understand that God has put something in you to be about out of gratitude every time you show up, wherever it is you go on Monday. Amen? So think about where you spend your time and ask yourself this question. Am I idle? Or am I showing up to work? Am I showing up to school? Am I showing up wherever it is I show up? And am I connecting and aware that I am a part of this big thing that God is doing? That's what we want to be about in this community. We want to send you. We want to equip you. We want to pray with you. And we want to celebrate that we are coming out of being idle people. He encouraged them that God would strengthen them, that they would actually be able to endure with patience, and that in the enduring that they would know how to return joyful thanks. That's what Sunday morning is about. It's about being out there, and it's about coming back here and returning joyful thanks and testifying and witnessing and lifting up what God is doing, not necessarily in here, and most likely not in here on Sundays, but absolutely what the Spirit of God is doing in and through us when we walk out these doors. He reminds them that once they were living in darkness, darkness sometimes connotes sin. I'm choosing and looking at this and going, I think darkness is ignorance. That's another image, a biblical image of what darkness means. People who are living in ignorance. Pray to the Lord God that Lake Merion Presbyterian Church is not a church filled with ignorant people. I'm talking about ignorance to the fact that God has decided to continue to move through a people. Follow what I'm saying? We want to be people who are living in the light. In the light and the power that comes when we recognize that God continues to choose to have his fullness dwell in a people, though we're imperfect, which is probably sometimes why we don't engage. Many people I talk to, I have to get my life right first. No, you don't. You can't do that. You cannot get your life right on your own. And that rightness, really what I'm encouraging for you to see about this idea of rightness, I don't know where that came from. You and I cannot be right on our own. We need God's help. And we need God's help to actually live in rightness to one another. Righteousness, being right, is about the way that we relate to one another and the way that we relate to God. That is righteousness. So the question for us is, how are we in community, in faithful community, living in faithful community, in right relationships to one another and to the God who wants so desperately to pour his fullness, the allness of God, into the people of God? Amen? So today, this is my question for us. How do we, yes, risk? I know this. I know this for certain. Probably because I'm friends with Tally, the saying yes to things like this is very risky. It's risky and it's scary and it demands a lot. But you just take the step. Take the first step. Take the first step to saying yes to God and all that God has. I think they were forgetting. I think the Christians in Colossae were forgetting. They were forgetting all of this because they were beginning to sort of turn inward in fear and anxiety and saying, let's go back to the way it was easier, when it was easier. And I think if I'm taking the pulse correctly of our ministry and our mission, what I'm so encouraged by is the times when I'm like, I don't know if we should do that. I'll have people in this congregation say, yes, we should. I'm not perfect. There are things that we're doing and trying and living into that. I need courage as well. And I turn to you to say, yes, let's keep going together. Amen? Come on. Amen? Thank you. Let us not live in this danger of losing sight, losing the way that God has clearly said, I am pleased to have my fullness dwell in this person called Jesus. And I am continually pleased to have my fullness dwell in an imperfect people, in a broken people. What kind of God is that anyway? What kind of God do we have that's choosing to have his fullness dwell in people who are broken? Think about that. I'm not making this up. It's almost as if sometimes we put God way up here and we put Jesus kind of less than God, and then we put the people of God less than Jesus. And I think that's a false way of seeing things. In the way that I'm reading scripture, God is saying, no holds barred. No holds barred. I'm banking on y'all. And I will cover the imperfection. I will cover the brokenness. Let me do that. You just live. You just live and let me, that's because I'm God and that's what I do, right? That's my job. You just do what I'm asking you to do and let me cover those places in your life where you feel shame, where you don't feel like you can, where you feel fear, where you feel anxious. God is saying, cool, I'm still choosing you, the imperfect body, because I'm God and I'm the one that makes it, that brings it all together. The fullness of all of God, which includes the all of God that covers the multitude of all of that other stuff that we choose to continue to hold that keep us from living into this thing that God so desperately wants and that God designed. This is God's design. This is God's design. This is the way that God said he wanted, God wanted to do it. All we have to do is be free. Why is it that the church is the one place where you find the people that are the most not free? I still don't get that. I still don't get why the church is oftentimes full of people who are operating like they're not free. This is the place where we operate in freedom, which means showing up just as you are and letting God do the rest. God will cover the places that we feel like we cannot, but he can't do that unless you're taking a step. He can't do this unless we say, okay, God, with all of my imperfection, with the stuff that I know, that I think, that I do, the way that I act, I'm still coming because you've called me and you will fill in. Amen? Come on. Besides that, this is the good news that other people need to hear. Why would they ever look to the church and go, I need some good news, and look at the church and go, that's not good news? Because those folks are bound just like me. Because those folks inside the four walls are bound just like me. Why would I go there? Why would I go to them? And so people turn to some other things that maybe aren't the greatest. All right? At the very core of this reminder, like a big neon sign, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And you, church, are the body of Christ now, as imperfect as we are. Can we make space for imperfection? Can we include all people? All. All means all. All means all. All are welcome, all are included in this image, in this picture that God is putting out there for us to see. Is it possible for people to gather in the name of Christ and not know Christ? Yes. Happens every Sunday. Is it possible for people to gather in the name of Christ and not know Jesus? I think it is. We gather and we worship tradition as if that was God. We gather and we worship the way that we do things as if that was God. We gather and we worship our comfortability as if that was God. And so, yes, it is possible to gather on Sunday mornings and not know Jesus. My prayer is that for however long God has you a part of this congregation, is that when you leave here, you will have a clear picture of who Jesus is. And that will disrupt you and that will make you uncomfortable and that will bring you back, because here in this space and praying to God in many other spaces that we actually are going to center this notion of who God is in the person of Christ. Jesus tried to help us see, both in his living and in his teaching, God's own self. It is God's self that is disrupting the status quo. It is not Lena Thompson. It is not Tally Harrison. It is not Paul Kim. It is not Crystal. It's not the people that get up in this pulpit. It's not us. It's God's self disrupting the status quo. God refuses to be put in a box. God, who is a friend of those who are marginalized, God doesn't feel sorry for those who are on the margin, but actually identifies and is in solidarity there. A God who says that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. So how do you know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. The implications of this are profound for us, because the next question is, are we ready to live a gospel that disrupts and subverts? Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me. Are you ready for a gospel that disrupts and subverts? I had somebody tell me, you shouldn't say that Jesus was radical. Jesus was radical, folks. Okay. I'm almost done, but I just want to say a few more things. This way of thinking turns everything upside down. It subverts the many ways that we have understand what we say when we say Jesus was king. Today in the Christian tradition is what is known as Christ the King Sunday. It's where the church celebrates the kingship of Jesus Christ, that Christ ultimately reigns over all things. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a problem relating to that kind of language because it feels super triumphalistic. It feels kind of weird. Possibly it's just because of the way that we talk about things like kings. That aside, this is Jesus. Jesus is the one who reigns over all things. My question isn't so much about that, but it's about what kind of king are we talking about here? What kind of ruler, what kind of leader are we talking about? The contrast between Jesus' embodied leadership and what we see now every day in our world, in our politics, in our workplaces, in our community institutions, and in our churches, the nature of power is so seductive that oftentimes we don't even realize that it's happening. Jim Wallace of Sojourners suggests that power has become the goal over service. Self-interest over public interest, conflicts of interest over the common good, winning and losing over mutuality and compromise, personal narcissism over shared benefit. Power-hungry behavior becomes more acceptable, especially when one takes advantage of those who are fearful and anxious. That is not us, prayerfully. We are to lift up a different way of modeling what it means to live in this world. A new way of seeing, which is a great pretext to Advent, which, if you don't know, Advent starts next Sunday. The actual coming of God into the world. The invisible God enfleshed in Christ. Hopefully what that does for us is produce in us a profound humility that leads to transformed and shaped hearts with gratitude. It's all Christ. All means all. And you and I are invited to dig deeper. We push. I'm not going to lie. I know that we push. Those that share the pulpit push. And folks who preach here, I encourage them, push. Draw us deeper. Draw us deeper into curiosity and to wondering, what does this gospel actually mean? The invitation from God this morning is to look at Jesus, to join with God in Christ, to engage and to risk, that the church would be truly like Jesus. Look at the church. What does God look like? Man, I wish. I wish we could say, you want to know what God looks like? Take a look at the people of God. This is why, this is not fun and games, y'all. This is like for real. This is the stuff that you said yes to when you said yes. May God make us thankful, disrupt our lives, make us uncomfortable. And hopefully we can be filled with gratitude that God is doing that because God wants it all for us. Amen.